I would invite you now to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians as we continue our study of this epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is our text for today. Chapter 9 is part of that section of 2 Corinthians, which includes also chapter 8, where Paul is exhorting the Corinthians as part of a collection in the Gentile churches to help meet the needs of their poverty-stricken brethren in Jerusalem. Their poverty-stricken Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ who were in Jerusalem were experiencing great hardship and hunger. And so Paul, led by the Spirit of God in this act of bringing unity to the body in the beautiful work of charity, has stirred up not only Paul but the churches to contribute to this offering to their brothers. And this idea of giving here to brothers and sisters is set forth in the chapter as part of what it means to have fellowship with one another in Christ. Now, the Corinthians had been made known of this offering the previous year, and they had begun the project, as we see in 1 Corinthians in the last chapter, chapter 16. But for some reason, and we've suggested some of the reasons, problems in the church, false teachers, they had lagged in the completion of that which they began. And so Paul is exhorting them here to complete the work that they began of giving to help the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Though it be in a faraway land, though they have never ever seen these individuals, yet they are one in Christ and brought together in the universal fellowship of the Christian church. In the course of Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians, we have given to us some very important principles on giving. And as we've noted in our last two sermons, the giving that we're speaking of here is the giving of what we call alms, or charitable giving to help the needs of others. The giving that is being spoken of in these two chapters is not specifically related to the ongoing weekly giving of the people of God that we call tithing, in the support of the local church and the ministers and the ministries and the missionaries. This is a giving of alms that Paul has in mind. And the theme of these two chapters, and I pray that we will never forget this, the theme of these two chapters is that giving to meet the material and physical needs of our Christian brethren is an important and necessary part of true Christian fellowship. And it's our hope that we will all be encouraged to enter into this fellowship of giving, and that we will then know the joy of giving thereby. Now, if you look on the back of your bulletin, we have principles given here that we've noted so far and the principles that we'll be studying today. So far, we've considered in chapter 8 five principles. And we will see in chapter 9 there are five more. Now, you may have more or less principles if you looked at this chapter yourself, but these are the ones that I believe that the Lord has taught me. Number one, this is in review now, in chapter 8. Generous giving to meet the needs of our brethren is a demonstration of the grace of God operating in our lives. This is a test of faith. By the way, in 1 John, which is the book that is dealing with tests of faith, one of the tests of faith is giving, loving our brother in the sense of giving. He's the one that says, if you have your world's, this world's goods, and your brother has need, and you do not give to them, how dwells the love of God in you? This is one of the tests of faith. Are we willing to give to meet the needs of fellow believers? Secondly, if we are to advance in the ministry of giving, we must first dedicate ourselves and all that we possess to God. We have to understand that really what we have is not ours. We are stewards, yes. And in terms of the division of stewardship among men, we use the term ownership. Yes, we do own it to differentiate what others own. But actually, it's a stewardship from God. And really nothing that we have ultimately belongs to us. And therefore, if the Lord teaches us and shows us that what he has given to us needs to be shared with others, then as good stewards, we will do so. So we have to dedicate ourselves and all that we possess to God. And we saw that particularly in verse 5 of that chapter 8. Thirdly, an eager and willing disposition toward giving is more important than the actual amount of our giving. This is what pleases God, that we are eager to help others and that we have a will to share. Number 4, those who have been blessed with an abundance ought to supply the needs of their brethren who are in want. See, this is in verses 13 and 15. If God blesses you with more than you actually need to survive and to meet your basic needs, then we ought to see that we are in a position to supply the needs of our brothers and sisters who are lacking. Number 5, those who are charged with the responsibility of handling and administering the gifts of others must be careful to use means that are open and honest and that provide sufficient safeguards against misuse and fraud. We saw that in verses 16 to 24 of chapter 8. Now this morning we'd like to consider chapter 9 and 5 more principles. And those principles are given there. And you can follow along with me as we go through each one of these principles. In chapter 9 and verse 1, it says this, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and that of Achaia." Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Paul begins here by saying that he doesn't believe it's necessary for him to teach them their duty concerning giving to meet the needs of their brethren. Because as he says in verse 2, I already know about your eagerness. When this was first set before you, I saw an eagerness, a willingness, a readiness. Your minds were, yes, this is what we want to do. We want to help the brethren in Judea and Jerusalem. In fact, Paul says in verse 2, I've been boasting about you, of how you were so ready and eager to give. I've been telling those in the Macedonian churches about how those in Achaia, the Corinthians who were in that peninsula of Achaia, how they were ready last year. And that zeal that you had has provoked many. In other words, your example has been used of God. Provoke here means to stir up to action. We can get lethargic, but when we see good examples, doesn't that have that effect in your life? Maybe you're not praying like you should, and you're sort of lethargic in that, and you come across someone who is a prayer, as we say, warrior. And their prayer life stirs you up. It provokes you to follow their example. And that's what he means here in verse 2 when he talks about provoking. Your example, your zeal, your eagerness has been used of God to stir up others to action. And here it's in the idea of giving. Being willing to give. Givers, those who generously give. When we see that, either we're the recipient of it or somehow we become knowledgeable of someone's gift to another individual, it provokes us, it stirs us up to be givers. Read of an incident here recently that illustrates that idea of being used of God as an example in our giving to provoke others. The story is told of a young boy who was sitting in church, and as he saw the offering plate passed and all the adults putting money into it, he was moved in his own spirit that he wanted to also help and contribute. But you know what? He didn't have anything in his pocket. He didn't have a single penny. All he had was 5 marbles. What did he do? When the plate came by, he put the 5 marbles into the offering plate. And some around him noticed it. I'm sure there were smiles of interest and amazement at this little boy, what he did. Well, after the service, the deacons came to the little boy and offered to give the marbles back because, of course, they couldn't really use them. But the boy said, no, I gave them to Jesus. I don't want them back. Well, this story began to go around the church of what had happened, and the story came to the ears of a man, and he said, I'll pay $100 for those marbles. And he did. He received the marbles and gave $100. And of course, those marbles were to him a symbol the rest of his life of a zeal of a young boy. But here was the interesting part of the story. 5 marbles that were worth maybe not even 5 cents actually were multiplied by God and equaled $100. We don't know what our giving can do and how we can stir up others to give. And as that little boy's zeal to give stirred up the church, and particularly this one individual, so Paul says, your giving has provoked many to give. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that you may be ready. Paul is very concerned here that they go about this systematically and carefully and be prepared for the offering to be received when they come. They must think about their giving. He doesn't just want them sitting around there at Corinth and when Paul shows up, oh yeah, that's right, we have an offering that we're supposed to get together. Let's go ahead and do that now. No, they were to think about this carefully. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, he said everyone was to set aside a little bit of their weekly income, and they would use that and then give it to the offering and be prepared and think this through. And so he says, I want you to be ready when the time comes. I want you to be prepared, not of the spur of the moment, oh, let's see what I have in my pocket. But you would be ready, you had thought about this, and the offering would be carefully and thoughtfully prepared. And he says, less happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. That won't be very good, will it? The situation would be that they would come and we would be ashamed, Paul says. Because we had confidently boasted about you. And I like in the parentheses there where he says that we say not you, which is sort of how we say something like this. You find you unprepared and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed. That's the idea, not to mention you. In other words, we don't want to put you on the spot, but you're going to be ashamed too. And so he says, I thought it was necessary to exhort the brethren. They'd go before us. That is, Paul didn't come yet to actually receive the offering. They would go before and get things ready beforehand, make up your bounty, your generosity beforehand, which you had notice of before, so that you would be ready. Notice here's again the word ready. Doing something beforehand. There's a system here. There's a systematic plan to make sure the offering comes off just as desired. And then he says that your giving would be a matter of bounty, a matter of God's blessing in your life, a matter of generosity and not of covetousness. Then, in other words, your giving would be evidence of a generous spirit, not of a covetous spirit that wants to hold on to it for yourself. How does your giving represent what kind of spirit you have when you give to meet the needs of others? Does it show a generous spirit or a covetous spirit? No, I got to hang on to that for myself because I need this. I want that. Now, that's the covetousness, wanting it for oneself. But as we look at these verses here, I want you to see this principle that I believe comes to the fore. And that is our 6th overall principle and our 1st one for today. If our giving is to be effective and timely, we must plan and be ready to give to the needs of others. Paul's desire was they would be ready, not unprepared, but that everything would be as it should when the time actually came to give. You see, forethought and planning is essential to all we do in life. if we're going to do it effectively. We don't have spur-of-the-moment living. If you live the life of the spur of the moment, I have no idea what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'll go, I'll just see how I feel. How would your life develop? Paul's applying that principle to giving. We don't want to be those people who just go along, and if I hear of somebody's need in the spur of the moment, I'll give what I got. That's not how you're to approach giving, Paul says. You're to be prepared. You're to be thoughtful. You're to be ready for when the time comes. So often we come across situations where there were people who really had genuine needs and our hearts were even moved toward it, but we didn't have anything prepared to give. We hadn't thought ahead of the fact that there might come a moment when a brother or sister has a need and we'd be ready to give. And so we're not. And so the moment passes. The opportunity passes. The fellowship is broken in that moment. Or damaged, I should say. Paul says, no, let's think about this ahead of time. Let's give forethought to this. Set something aside regularly. Look at 1 Corinthians. I mentioned it a couple of times, but I want you to read this with me, or at least listen to me as I read this. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, that is the saints in Jerusalem and Judea, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What they're laying aside here is not the weekly tithe. What they're laying aside here is alms, money that is going to be designated for the poor saints in Jerusalem, Judea. And so what Paul is saying, be systematic about your alms. There's a gift to be received in the future, but you start laying it aside now so when the time comes, you're ready to give. Good financial management for our families involves that. When we think, for example, of an emergency fund, where we set aside money systematically for a time when we need it, so that when the car breaks down or there needs to be major repairs on the home or something like that, we're not, oh no, what are we going to do? No, we have some set aside. That's wise management of our finances. So Paul's saying the same about the giving of alms. Just like you don't know when the car is going to break down, just when you don't know there's going to need for a repair in your home or a new appliance or something like that, but you look for that eventuality, you know it's coming, and you prepare. This is what we should do about giving. Don't anyone sit here and think, well, I'm never going to be in a situation where I'm brought face to face with a brother and sister in need, so why worry about it? You're going to be, believe me, you're going to be maybe tomorrow, next week, next year, a situation that you are brought, you're made aware of by God in His providence. Will you be ready to give? So what Paul is suggesting to the Corinthians, I'm suggesting to us, that you and I establish our own personal funds for almsgiving. That we have a systematic plan where we set money aside from our weekly paycheck into a particular place. And that money is designated for alms. And so when the time comes, we have it ready. It's there. Again, we're not talking of the tithe here, which is given on a weekly basis, or according to when we receive our income to the church. We're talking about setting aside money for yourself to use in terms of alms. Let's get more practical, perhaps something like 2%. If you made $500 a week, 2% would be what, $10? If you make $1,000 a week, set aside 20. Probably be helpful to put it in cash, put it in an envelope somewhere, and put it in a special place and write over it alms or benevolence or whatever you want to call it. And then the day comes along, and God brings to your attention someone with the true need, and you're, oh, don't have anything. Oh, I got 50 cents. You may have $50. It's ready, there. This is how we have to think and act in life. This is how God would have us, and Paul, as our teacher, would say to be ready to give when there's needs. So that's my suggestion. But I believe it's not just my suggestion. I believe it's the principle that we see here in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and then being worked out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In other words, we must plan and prepare for our charitable giving. Good intentions are not enough. In really in any area of life, good intentions. People talk about hell being paved with good intentions, the way to hell being paved with good intentions. Good intentions are not enough in giving. Yeah, I intend to help my brothers and sisters. I want to join this fellowship of giving. Well, then let's start preparing for it. And again, by way of review, as I read the Bible, charitable giving is primarily in the hands of the individual, not the church. You read Old and New Testament. There was a place in the Old Testament in the third year tithe for the poor, the widow, the stranger, and the fatherless. Yes. So there is part of the tithe that can be used by that, by the Levites in the Old Testament and by the church today. But primarily, charitable giving is in the hands of the giver. That they are the ones who decide how much, it's a free will type of giving, and to whom it will be given. Let's now go to verse 6, where we see another principle. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Here's the principle. Giving is like sowing seed. The more you give, the more blessings you receive. Verse 6 in our text here is stated in terms of a universal principle. And this really applies in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm, not just to giving. But Paul is applying it to giving here. But see the principle, see how it works out in the natural realm first, he says. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Okay, you have a field, and you go out and you're just either lazy or you don't invest properly, and you sow a few seeds. Let's say you're going to raise peas. You have a garden. And you decide, well, I don't know if I want to invest a whole lot in this year, so I'm just going to buy this little packet of peas, and it's got 100 seeds in it. And you sow 100 seeds, and you're going to get a crop that is sparing. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. You decide the other, you get a half pound, and I couldn't even count that many. And you plant all these, and you get abundant crop. I mean, this is simple. This is something that's very basic to us. The more we sow, everything being other things being equal, the more we will harvest in return. That applies in the spiritual life. The more we invest in sowing the Word of God among other people, and sowing the Word of God in the lives of our children, sowing the Word of God in our community, sowing the Word, if we just a little bit here and there, we're not going to reap much of a crop from our service and our work for God. But if we are sowing the Word diligently, faithfully, we are going to reap bountifully. If we pray sparingly, we will reap the sparing fruits of sparing prayers. But if we pray abundantly and bountifully, our prayers are being lifted to God, then we will have a bountiful harvest from our prayers. If we pray for one person diligently, then we can hope there will be fruit and that there will be a reaping in that person's life. But if we pray for 50 people faithfully, then we can hope that 50 people will be moved, blessed by our prayers. And so Paul now is applying this to giving. And so the sowing here would be the sowing of our charitable giving, giving much of our resources to help others. So if we sow sparingly in that regard, we'll reap also sparingly. But if we sow bountifully in terms of charitable giving, we will reap also bountifully. Now, what does this mean? What kind of blessings, what kind of reaping are in view here? Well, I believe that the reaping that's in view here is twofold. There, of course, is the spiritual blessing that comes from faithful service to God and to one another. There will be the spiritual blessings. We will know that blessing that is spoken of by Paul in Acts 20:35 when he talked about them helping the poor and relieving the needy, and he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The blessings of God that come, that joy, that peace, that deep satisfaction, that increase of our faith, all the kind of things that go, and spiritual blessings that go with giving generously to others. But also is the promise of material blessings to ourselves. And one of the reasons we know this is in view is because of the scriptural teaching on the subject in various places. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 19. And so we can discern again the principle of the passage and its meaning by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so the reaping here, you sow $100, $1,000, whatever you are able, whichever means bounty to you, in terms of your giving to help the needs of others, you will receive back material blessings from God. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You see someone in need and you take pity upon them, you have mercy toward them, and you give to them. That's what it means about having pity on the poor. You give to the poor. What you're doing is you're lending to the Lord. And that which he hath given, he will pay him again. And from other passages, we could add this, with interest. If you give to the poor, they're not going to be able to pay you back. Maybe they will, but it's certainly not part of the gift. They may, but often we have no desire nor would even receive something in payment back. But sometimes we can give loans. The Old Testament speaks about, and New Testament, about loaning to the poor, interest-free. But the idea is that God sees that. He will repay you for your love and your faithfulness. Look at Proverbs 11:24 and 25. There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal or generous soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. This is the same principle that we're looking at in Corinthians here. The one who scatters, he disperses his wealth. He scatters it around to those who he might bless. But in scattering his wealth, he actually increases his wealth. But the person who withholds more than he should. You always should withhold some to make sure your own needs are met. But you should not withhold at all and above so that others who are in need are not blessed by your giving. Withholds more than meat, that tends to poverty. Tends to poverty. Whereas the saying goes, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Would you like that to be the equation? Let me say that again. Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. And one other passage here that I'd like you to look with me is in Luke 6. In this chapter, Jesus is teaching things similar to what are in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, in terms of generosity, spiritual and natural. Because it's interesting in verse 37, where he talks about judging not, lest you be judged, condemn not, you shall not be condemned, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give forgiveness, and it'll be given unto you, and so on. But here we can apply this in the natural sphere of terms of charitable giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. In other words, you've given. It's going to be given back to you, and the measure is going to be good. It's going to be measured according to what you gave, not less than what you gave. It's a good measure, equal measure. But not just that. It'll be pressed down and shaken. You know how that is. When you want to get something more in a jar and it's loose, you shake it so it settles, where you press something down. He says, you give, what you're going to get back in return is a good measure, but it's not going to be more than a good measure. It's going to be more actually than what you gave. It's going to be pressed down. It's going to be shaken together. In fact, it's going to be heaped up and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. You'll receive back what you gave, but it'll be back in addition to what you gave. And you say, well, this is, says it comes from men. Well, certainly it does. Intermediately. It ultimately all comes from God. It's not saying that the actual reward doesn't ultimately come from God. But man, if you're generous to men, if you're a generous individual, you're going to see that others are going to be generous to you. You're going to receive back in the same measure that you meet, except that it's going to be more. It's going to be shaken together, pressed down, and running over. What Paul is saying here is if you sow sparingly in your giving, generous alms, charitable giving, you're going to reap in your own life sparingly. You're going to miss out on the spiritual blessings and the growth of faith that you learn to trust God and you give, and you learn to deny yourself and you give. You conquer covetousness and you give. All those blessings are going to start to pour into your life if you will give bountifully, if I will give bountifully. But if you do it sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Using the natural realm, you ever notice when you what happens when you sow a seed? You plant it in the ground and it disappears from sight. It's like it's gone, right? So often when you give to somebody, you had a certain amount of money in your bank account, you write out a check or give cash or whatever, and it's gone, it's disappeared. You don't see it anymore. But you know, it's just like that seed. Because for a while, it's hidden. But in time, it what? Germinates, sprouts, and the harvest comes. So it is in our giving. You know, there's some people might be troubled by this aspect of personal reward in giving, and that in some way this is lowering the principles that we're talking about here. You know, give so you'll get more back. That's not what's being said here. I think Charles Hodge, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, does a good job of noticing this motive for giving that's given here and the difference between it and the wisdom of men. He says this, "It is edifying to notice the difference between the divine wisdom and the wisdom of men. As the proper motive to acts of benevolence is a desire for the happiness of others and a regard to the will of God, human wisdom says it's wrong to appeal to any selfish motive. The wisdom of God, while teaching the entire abnegation of self, denial of self, and requiring a man even to hate his own life when in conflict with the glory of God, tells all who thus deny themselves that they thereby most effectively promote their own interests. He that loses his life shall save it. He that does not seek his own shall best secure his own. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There can, however, be no hypocrisy in the matter. It is not the man who pretends to deny himself, to humble himself, or to seek the good of others rather than his own, while he acts really with regard for self, who is thus rewarded. It is only those who sincerely postpone themselves to others who shall be preferred before them. We may thence learn that it is right to present to men the divinely ordained consequences of their actions as motives to control their conduct. It is right to tell men that obedience to God, devotion to His glory and the good of others will effectually promote their own welfare. End of quote. But I like what he says here. It's not those who pretend to deny themselves. It's the person who really denies themselves. It's the person who really humbles themselves. It's the person who is really generous out of love for God and their neighbor that are prospered, not pretenders. But God puts this forward as a divinely ordained consequence of giving, godly giving. Now, verse 7, and we come to our third principle of this morning and our eighth principle overall. And it says this: every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the principle is this: purposeful and cheerful giving pleases God. But giving with a reluctant spirit or because of outward compulsion, this does not please him. And so Paul's exhortation here in verse 7 is in regard to charity, the giving of alms to those who are in need. This principle would apply as well to the tithe. It's a general principle. But the context here is charitable giving. And so he says this: every man according as he purposes in his heart, as he makes up his own mind in terms of what he's going to do, what he decides is the idea, what his will in the matter is, what he wants to give. This goes back to chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he does not have. And so if every man, as he purposes in his heart, what he wants to give, charity and this giving that we're talking about has to come from a purpose within. And that's contrasted with outward circumstances, outward pressures, which are called here grudgingly or of necessity. The grudging giving, the grudging giver is someone, the word grudging here actually means pain or sorrow. When they give in charity to others, it hurts. Ah, it really, this is painful to give this to them. And therefore they do it grudgingly. Their giving makes them sad. They have a sorrowful mind over the matter. Oh, I really hated to part with that money. I really needed it for myself. That's not the kind of giving God wants. He's not pleased with that. The second possibility is necessity. This is something that's imposed upon us by an external condition. It's that of giving against our will or desire. In terms that some kind of outward compulsion has imposed itself upon us. And so in other words, the pressure to give doesn't come from within, but from without. The pressure from within would be divine pressure, wrought of the Holy Spirit, giving us love for God and for our neighbor. It's that outward compulsion. Remember we studied, or looked at least briefly last week in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, and about the giving of alms there among the Jews. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this giving of alms, and that's the kind of giving that we're talking about here. Not their tithe to the temple, but they're giving to the poor. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Himself shall reward thee openly. This is a necessity giving. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's the necessity that would have been in the first century world and among the Jewish people. There were three pillars of Jewish piety. Three pillars of Jewish piety. The giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. Oh, that's what Jesus covers in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18 of Matthew. Yes, that's right. He's dealing with the three pillars of Jewish piety. In other words, if you were considered in their culture, in their religious perspectives and orientations, to be a godly man or woman, you had to do all three of these. You had to give alms, you had to pray, and you had to fast. The problem with the Jews were doing is making everybody know they were doing these so that men would praise them. The necessity, therefore, of being praised of men pushed these people to give their alms. It was a necessity giving. Now, what was the necessity? Their own pride of their heart wanting praise, and so they gave it of necessity. They didn't really want to help the poor. They didn't care for the poor. In fact, they would turn around their backs and throw widows out of their houses because the rent was a little overdue. And so they were giving out of this pressure brought upon them by their cultural, religious culture. God doesn't want us to give out of that kind of a situation, a necessity. It's something that has to come from the heart, from within. And the reason that we need to give this way is this is what God loves. This is what God is pleased with. He takes pleasure in those who are cheerful when they give. This is a gladness with giving, being glad rather than grudging in the giving. Now, someone has once said there are three kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. Which one are you? Which one am I? To get anything out of the flint, you have to hammer it. And then you get only chips and sparks. The flinty giver. You're just hammering away. Give, give. Sparks going all over the place. How about the sponge? Well, to get water out of a sponge, you got to squeeze it, right? You know that idea. I'm going to put the squeeze on you. We need your money, and we're going to squeeze you to get everything out of you. Oh, I don't want to give it, but they're going to squeeze it out of you. And the more you squeeze, the more you get. But the honeycomb, as has been said, you have to hammer it, you have to squeeze it, it just overflows with its own sweetness. It overflows. Using that as our illustration, God loves the honeycomb giver. Not the flint and not the sponge. But with the goodness of their heart, their love for their brethren, the desire for fellowship in Christ this way, it just comes out. The love of their heart just overflows. God loves the cheerful giver. The next principle in verses 8 through 11, the first half. Here's what the text says. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, we have this principle. Generous giving is a good work. And as all good works, it's wrought by us or wrought in us by the grace of God. Paul has just exhorted us to give cheerfully and bountifully. But both go against our nature, which is selfish and covetous. How can we give this way? The answer is this: God is able. God's able to work this grace of giving in you. This is similar to our first principle there. Generous giving to meet the needs of others is a demonstration of the grace of God operating in our lives. It's an evidence of faith. It's an evidence of living faith, that God has come into our lives and His grace is operative. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 1. Also, the principle was there, verse 6 and 7, where this giving was a manifestation of grace. And remember, grace refers to a gift of divine enablement. God enables us to do something we couldn't do in ourselves. We need grace to trust in Christ. We need grace to live for Christ. We need grace to give this way. It's a divine enablement that comes from God Himself. It's a grace that is wrought within us by the Holy Spirit. Now, the context here is giving. But I want you to see the greatness of verse 8 as a principle that can be applied in every aspect of your Christian life. In the original text, the word all appears 5 times in this verse. In our English, it appears 4 times, and in the proper place at the end of the verse, all is translated because it's referring to an individual situation, to every. So it's all there in the English as well. This is pretty emphatic. 5 times the word all is used. God is able to make all grace. All the grace you need, all the grace that He has, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What grace do you need? What is the need of your life today? Is it grace to be a father? Is it grace to be an obedient daughter or son? Is it grace to be a witness? Is it grace to be whatever? God is able to make all this grace trickle toward you. No, abound, overflow toward you. And God is able to do it, not you or I. God's the source of this incredible fountain of grace. God's able to make all grace abound toward you. That ye always, is our second use. In other words, at every time, at every moment you need it. Always having what? All, there's our third. All sufficiency, everything you need for the moment, for the task, for the trial. All grace, always, giving all sufficiency in all things. The fourth time, and whatever it is, in anything you can name in this life, no matter how hard it is, no matter how impossible it seems, God, in all the circumstances of life, is able to make all grace abound to you so that you always have all sufficiency, always, in all things. That, here's the result. You may abound. You may triumph. You may carry out every. And now, there's the word every when it's used singular. All when it's used of like all men, but we say not all man, but we say every man. And so that's the translation into English. But it's all again. 5 times. This is talking about giving in the context, but it's beyond that. You want a scripture text to put on your wall? You want a scripture text to live by every day? I don't know of anything that's quite as encouraging. Oh, there's many. But right now, this is my verse. So it's just fantastic. All grace, always, all sufficiency in all things for every good work. It's all from God. What a fabulous verse. Here the context is giving. God will give all that's necessary for giving. There's 2 things that I think we see in these 2 chapters for giving. First of all, has to be the desire, the motive to give. God will give you that motive. If you're sitting here today and you don't have any desire to give to people help, you want to keep it for yourself. You don't want to set aside money for helping brothers and sisters in need. God can give you that motive is the point, if you'll ask Him. The second thing you need is the means. The money. Sometimes it's not money that we give. Somebody may need something that we have that we can give them, the actual object. But do you know that both the motive and the means are gifts from God? Say, but I really can't give because I don't have anything to give. Well, maybe if you seek God, he'll give you what you need to give. And remember, too, it's not the amount that in the end counts. We don't know what a little gift can do. The boy with the marbles that were worthless, but they stirred someone else. And it was multiplied 1,000 times. We don't know. We can't make those, but we want to give what we can. God will give you the means. And he illustrates that in the next verses. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Look at Psalm 112. This is a quotation from the book of Psalms. Don't you find it interesting how Paul in this chapter keeps going to the Old Testament, or a number of times at least he goes to the Old Testament to support what he's saying? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the man and woman of God today. Psalm 112 starts out this way. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. There is the opening to the psalm, and it's talking about the man who fears God and delights in his commandments. Many wonderful things are said about this man. But one of the characteristics of the man who fears God and delights in his commandments is the verse quoted by Paul in verse 9 of Psalm 112. He quotes verse 9, which again is in our verse 9 in 2 Corinthians. Here's what the psalm says. He hath dispersed to the poor. Who? The man who fears God. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. But the righteous man or righteous woman disperses to the poor. They give to the poor. And Paul says this is a characteristic of a man in whom the grace of God has operated to save his soul, to give him the Holy Spirit, to deny self, and to live now for others and not for himself or herself. Then he talks about, that's the grace of the inner grace, the motive. Then he talks about the provision of the material needs to give. And here he goes to Isaiah 55:10. As it is written, from in the quotation here is Isaiah, in verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That Isaiah 55 passage is used in a spiritual sense. Paul takes a spiritual text and that is using a natural illustration, and he brings it back into this passage in the natural sense of actual giving to the person what they need to sow. Remember he said, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Verse 6, where are you going to get the seed to sow? Comes from God. And how's the crop going to become bountiful? That comes from God too. God gives you the seed. And in the Isaiah passage, it says he also gives the snow or the moisture, the rain, to water the seed so that it has the crop. And so giving is a good work. It's a good work. But as with all good works, the ability to really perform it is from the grace of God. Two things we need from God's grace, his gifts. We need the motive, and secondly, we need the means. He'll give it both if we are seeking to be givers. We don't know how things can be multiplied. Many years ago, as the story is told, a woman was getting together a packet to send to India to the missionaries there. And a child, hearing of this, gave her a penny. With the penny, she bought a tract and she put it into the box. That tract that she bought from that man, young man's penny, eventually reached a Burmese chief who was converted by it. His transformed life, his testimony and witness brought many to Christ. And eventually, A church was established with over 15,000 natives converted from a penny given by an individual. God provided the seed, but he provided also, as it says in this verse, to multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. One penny, one track, 15,000 converted. See, that's the kind of God we have. So it's never about amount. It's about faith. And what I mean, it's never about amount. It is about amount. If we could give 100 and we give a penny. But I mean, it's never about amount in the sense of its smallness, if that's what we can give. Give what you're able. You know somebody who's hurting and in need, and you have $5, give them the $5. Just give them the $5. Well, they have this $5, they need $5,000. This won't help. Give them the $5. You let God take care of the rest. Because maybe right then they need $5,000. He's working in 1,000 people to give them $5. You don't know. We don't know. God enriches us and multiplies the fruits when we give. As it says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. God enriches us. And this leads to our last principle. Generous giving to meet the needs of the saints glorifies God and causes many words of thanksgiving to be given to God. It says this, which this bountifulness of giving, this generosity of giving causes through us, through the givers, thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, the carrying out of this ministry in the church, not only supplies the lack or the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this administration, by the actual carrying out of this ministry of giving, they, the receivers, glorify God, for you, the givers, profess subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Do you see giving is showing your professed subjection to the gospel? I'm in submission to the gospel. Do you give? If you don't, maybe you're not. I don't have much to give. Give a penny. Give. It's an illustration. It shows your subjection to the gospel of Christ. When someone gives, the person receives the gift that you've given, the generous gift. And again, generous is always calculated by what we have left over, not by the amount we gave. And people are going to know what you're able to give. And they receive this generous gift and they say, this person must be a Christian. The gospel has worked in their life. They don't live for themselves anymore. They live for others. And he goes on, and for your liberal or generous distribution to them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Look at what this does in the fellowship of the body of Christ. First of all, it causes the recipients to worship God. Do you want to promote worship? Then be generous. Because when it comes into the hand of the needy, they are going to thank God. They're going to worship God. And many words of thanks are going to be given unto God. We're stealing from the worship of God and His praise by the needy when we don't give to the needy. They receive the gift and they just say, thank you, God. And they worship Him. They praise Him. Think of a discouraged Christian who can't make ends meet. He's got a wife and children and he can barely feed or clothe them. And all of a sudden a generous gift is put in their hands. And this discouraged Christian who maybe was ready to give up all of a sudden has been rejuvenated and revived. And they thought God had abandoned him, but now they know God hasn't. And their lives can be transformed and turned around by a gift. This also can work in evangelism, as we have pointed out last week. A needy person's hard heart can be melted by the generosity of a Christian. And you are saying, here is the gospel of Jesus, as verse 13 talks about. It shows your subjection to the gospel of Christ, or we could say it shows you're living it out. And you live out the gospel of Christ in giving. Your words explaining the gospel of Christ have new power, is what Paul is saying here. But notice what else here this does. Verse 14. They are so filled with joy and rejoicing in God, what they do is then they start to pray for you. Do you need prayers? I know I need them. You want to generate prayer? Give. Give. When those gifts came into the Jerusalem Christians, the poor brethren in Judea, I can see them gathering together and saying, oh God, bless the Corinthians. Be with them, Lord. Defend them from the evil one. Bring them in unity of the faith. Bless their lives. These are my brothers and sisters, and we are now one because they have given to us, and we now will pray for them. Notice this is called the fellowship of giving. Do you see how fellowship is made? By serving each other. And one of the services, and this is our text right now, there's many other services, but the one that we're looking at here is giving to meet the needs of brethren in want. And verse 15 brings it all together. After Paul has been talking about gifts and giving and grace and ministry, he talks here about verse 14, the saints giving prayers to God, thanking Him for the great gift that the Corinthians gave, the Macedonians gave, thanking God for the gifts of our brothers and sisters to our needs. But all this leads back to what? The gospel. They thank God for your gift, but let us all now, Paul says, thank God for His unspeakable gift. This brings it all together. The ultimate reference point of giving is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember chapter 8, verse 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. That's the gift Paul is talking about. The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God, he says, for His unspeakable gift to us. And the word unspeakable here means something like indescribable. Human language fails. All of the adjectives that we could join together could never, ever begin to adequately express the wonder and the greatness of this gift. We will have all eternity to try to express our thanksgiving, to try to describe the gift of salvation. And after a million years have gone by, we will only be beginning to try to describe and to thank God for His indescribable gift. It's a wonder that's beyond description, but it's a wonder to be embraced. God is good. It's this kind of example of giving. It is this recognition that we have received an unspeakable gift. In monetary terms, we could say incalculable. There are not enough zeros in the universe or could fit into the universe to evaluate, or give the value of this gift. And so if God has given us this, can't we give to others as stewards of what He's given to us? There's brethren that we know of right now that we could give to. People who are in genuine need. We've balanced this throughout our 3 weeks. You know, those who won't work, they shouldn't eat. We're not giving to people who just want to lay around and eat other people's bread. We're talking about people who, in the providence of God, for whatever reason, in this sin-cursed world, are in genuine need. Or perhaps through illness, through accident, through fire, through storm, through a rotten governmental taxation and situation that makes businesses after businesses go out of business and men lose their jobs, no fault of their own. To them, let us give. But not only in this country, in other lands. Our context here of this Corinthians passage was a gift to people they had never seen or never known. It was in another country where Christian brethren were suffering, and Paul brought the message and they responded and gave to him. And the reputable men that were with him that safeguarded their gifts to make sure there was no fraud and that it was well done. You and I can be aware of many, many brethren in some of the other countries in Europe, in the areas of the former Soviet Union, in the so-called third world countries, and those are being persecuted by ISIS and the Muslims, and all of these Christian brethren who are deeply suffering. Can't we give a little bit? Can't we give something? There are many reputable ministries out there to that we can work with and to give so that they will be relieved. And so when that, like, for example, some of you have helped us do the food packets, package those for Christian Aid Ministries. And that one that you helped to pack, or men, you helped to wrap and seal, and it goes into this poor brother and sister's home, and they have barely have enough to eat, and they see this, and they open, they know it is from Christians in America, and they begin to eat the food, and their lives are touched well beyond the amount of food that goes into their stomach. And they lift up their hearts in praise to God for your professed subjection to the gospel. And they pray for you. They pray for us. This is the fellowship of giving. We talk about the wonder and the fun, or the not fun. So excuse me on that word. The fellowship of prayer and the how we really enjoy doing that. How we like to sit together and take the Lord's Supper and the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. Oh, to sing the hymns together. This is a wonderful fellowship. But what about this fellowship? Let's not forget it. Paul said to the Corinthians, in chapter 8. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, you Corinthians are just really abounding in your Christian practice. You have all kinds of faith. You're eloquent in your utterance. You have a lot of knowledge of theology and the truths of the Bible. And you're diligent in your service. And you have love toward us, Paul says. But I want you to abound in this ministry too. The ministry of giving. Faith, not enough. Eloquence, not enough. Knowledge of doctrine and theology, not enough. Diligent in the work you have to do, not enough. Love toward one another. Support of one another in terms of praying for each other, all these types of ways. All of those are necessary, but not enough. Because Paul says, I want you to abound in this grace also. May it be. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today that we could come together as your people to be taught by your Holy Spirit and by your word through the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us to give as we are taught. Help us not to be forgetful hearers and to go out and just let this pass. But let us be doers of the word, as we've learned. Let us pray. Let us commit even now to prepare for giving, to begin to set something aside for a benevolence fund of sorts for ourselves to give to others, a charity fund, whatever we would call it, so that we're prepared and when the time comes, we can give. Help us to be mindful of one another, to build the fellowship of the saints in this church, in this community, and yes, even in other places in the world where our brethren are in great need. We thank you for the bounty you've given us. Now may as we, as good stewards, abound in this grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.